The life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Meccan period, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi.
So now covered Bay'at al-Aqaba al-Ula, the first pledge of allegiance of al-Aqaba, which were the terms of it were called the pledge of allegiance of the woman. Mus'ab ibn Umair has done an outstanding work in spreading the message, and by the time the next Hajj season arrived, the narrator of the hadith says there was no house in Medina that didn't have a Muslim in it. Because the effort of Mus'ab ibn Umair. So now the appointment to meet Rasulullah ﷺ in pilgrimage was approaching. So over 70 of the Muslims went with the pilgrims of their people. So the delegation that came out of Medina included Muslims and non-Muslims. And the Muslims had a secret appointment with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they went out with the group that was leaving from Medina. So there were over 70 men who were Muslim and 2 women. Ka'b ibn Malik, he narrates the following story. He says, we were among the pilgrims of our people. Some were Muslim and some were non-Muslim. And our leader and elder was Al-Bara bin Ma'rur. He was the leader among the Muslims. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said that Al-Bara bin Ma'rur came to us, a group of the Muslims, and he said, I have an idea and I want to get your opinion. I don't feel comfortable turning my back towards this building in prayer. He was referring to Al-Kaaba. What was the Qibla of the Muslims at that time? Praying to Al-Aqsa, Jerusalem. So the people who are in Medina, they are facing Jerusalem while their backs are towards Mecca. So Al-Bara bin Ma'rur is saying, I don't feel comfortable doing that. And I wanted to seek your advice on whether I should pray towards Al-Kaaba. Ka'b ibn Malik said, we responded by saying, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is praying towards Jerusalem and we don't want to contradict him. Al-Bara ibn Ma'rur said, I'm going to pray towards Al-Kaaba. And from that day on, he started praying towards Al-Kaaba. Now the delegation made it to Mecca. Al-Bara ibn Ma'rur radiallahu anhu, he said to Ka'b ibn Malik, he said, my nephew, let's go off to the Messenger of Allah and ask him about what I've been doing on this journey. The disapproval I have seen in you has somewhat disturbed me. Let's go and ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam if what I did was right or wrong. Ka'b ibn Malik said, we asked a man from Mecca, where is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So that man said, do you know him? Have you seen him before? Ka'b ibn Malik said, no, we don't know him. The man responded by saying, do you know Al-Abbas bin Abd al-Muttalib, his uncle? They said, yes. We used to see him in Medina on business trips. Al-Abbas bin Abd al-Muttalib used to frequent Medina doing business. So they knew him. The man said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the man sitting next to Al-Abbas in the mosque. You'll find him there. So Ka'b ibn Malik said, I went with my uncle Al-Bara bin Ma'rur. We went into the mosque and we found Al-Abbas bin Abd al-Muttalib and we came and greeted them. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O uncle, Abu al-Fadl, do you know who these two men are? The elder son of Al-Abbas, his name is Al-Fadl. And it was the tradition of the Arabs to give a name to the father of so-and-so, the eldest son. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, Abu al-Fadl, do you know these two men? Al-Abbas said, yes. This is Al-Bara bin Ma'rur, the leader of his people. And this is Ka'b ibn Malik. Ka'b ibn Malik said, I swear by Allah, I will never forget the next statement that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you mean the poet? Ka'b ibn Malik was a poet. So when Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib introduced Ka'b ibn Malik to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, this is Ka'b ibn Malik, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is he the poet? Ka'b ibn Malik says, I can never forget that statement in my whole life. Why was it such a big deal to Ka'b ibn Malik? Because it shows that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has heard of him. And Ka'b ibn Malik was so proud and happy that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his leader, the man who he meets him for the first time and has been waiting for this moment to meet him, has heard of him. He might have even heard some of his works. So he was so proud and happy that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has already heard of him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ash-sha'ir, is he the poet?" Al-Abbas said, "Yes." Al-Bara' bin Ma'rur said, "O Messenger of Allah, I have come on this journey having been given guidance to Islam by Allah. I had the idea of not facing my back to this building, so I prayed towards it. My friends opposed me in this, causing me concern. What do you think?" Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "You already had a qibla, a direction for prayer, and you should have kept it. You should have remained praying to the qibla that you know." Since then, Al-Bara' bin Ma'rur changed the direction. Now, with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he was in Mecca, he wasn't turning his back towards Al-Kaaba. He was facing Al-Kaaba, but in the direction of Jerusalem. But the people of Medina, Al-Bara' bin Ma'rur, didn't like that. And subhanAllah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was feeling the same feeling. Ka'b ibn Malik said, "We then left to the pilgrimage, having made an agreement to meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at Al-Aqaba in the middle of the Tashriq period." So they made an appointment to meet at a specific time. Ka'b ibn Malik says, "We kept this as a secret. None of our people knew about it. All of the non-Muslims in our group knew nothing about our meeting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was secret. Except Abu Jabir, Abdullah bin Haram, he was one of our leaders and seniors. We went up to him and we told him, 'Abu Jabir, you are one of our noble leaders and we would like you to give up your practices. Otherwise, one day you would end up as fuel for hellfire.'" Abu Jabir did accept Islam, so they told him about the private meeting and he was one of the people who attended with him. In fact, he became one of the leaders that were appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam within this group. It was the time for the appointment. It was late at night. Ka'b ibn Malik said, "We were going towards Al-Aqaba in ones or twos." They didn't want to attract attention of the people. If you have a group of 70 going to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it would turn the attention of others. So they were going in ones and twos until they all gathered in Al-Aqaba. And they were all there. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed up. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the only Muslim from Mecca to show up at that meeting. And he had one person with him. And that was the only non-Muslim to attend the meeting. And who was that person? Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib was the first person to speak. He said, "Muhammad holds with us a position of which you are aware. We protect him from our people who think about him as we do. He's respected among his people and safe in his own town. But he is determined to join up with you. If you think you will keep trust with him in the invitation you have given to him and will protect him from his opponents, then it's up to you to accept your responsibilities. But if you think you might deliver him over and abandon him after he has joined you, then leave him right now. He does have respect and protection among his own people and in his town." Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib wanted to make sure that this is a commitment from the side of Al-Ansar. Al-Abbas is saying that we are going to take care of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are protecting him. However, he's insisting on leaving us. Now, are you going to protect him when he leaves to you or not? How come Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib was there? I mean, why was he present even though he was a non-Muslim? What is the reason he was there? Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib was the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even though he was a non-Muslim, but he was one of the senior members of the clan of Banu Hashim. And even though he was a non-Muslim, but he was taking special interest in following and monitoring the activities of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was one of the people who were offering Rasulullah ﷺ protection in Mecca after Abu Talib passed away. And he wanted to make sure that his nephew will be safe when he leaves Mecca. And that's why Rasulullah ﷺ allowed him and included him in this meeting. Because even though he was a non-Muslim, but this is again an issue that relates to the tribe of Banu Hashim. Muhammad ﷺ remains as a member of this clan. And his clan have interest in his safety and security. So Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib attended as a representative of Banu Hashim to make sure that their son is well protected. Now, you might say, well, if Al-Abbas was offering protection, how come it's different than the time of Abu Talib? Well, the difference is that Abu Talib had respect and power and authority over his people that none of his brothers had. So the ability of Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib to defend Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was obviously less than the ability of Abu Talib because of the seniority of Abu Talib. Al-Abbas was young. Nevertheless, they still managed to protect him for that period and they viewed it as a responsibility on them. When Al-Abbas finished his statement, Al-Ansar said, "We have heard what you have to say. Now, O Messenger of Allah, ask us what you want. Go ahead and speak to us about what you want from us and take for yourself and for your Lord whatever you want." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and said, "I ask you to pledge that you will defend me as you do your women and children." So now this is an upgrade, a step higher than the earlier agreement in Bay'at al-Aqaba al-Ula. Over there, it is for them to become Muslim. So they pledge allegiance on becoming Muslim. But now there's an additional term that was added to the contract, and that is offering Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with protection. And it's a defensive protection. He also told them, in a different narration, "You must pledge to hear and obey at times of both action and inaction, to give whether times are hard or easy, and to advocate goodness and prohibit evil. You must speak out for Allah and not fear any blame for supporting Allah. You must help and defend me if I come to you in the same way you help and defend yourselves, your wives, and your children." Notice here the clarity in the message of Rasulullah ﷺ. I am not coming to you just for you to protect me, but I am to be your leader. You listen to me and you obey me. And then he said, "And you fear no one but Allah. I cannot make this move if you have any fear in your hearts. You have to be willing to commit yourselves for this mission." Al-Bara bin Ma'rur, he stood up and wanted to give Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam bay'ah, and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, I swear it. We are warriors from father to son over many generations." When Rasulullah ﷺ said, "I want you to protect me like you protect your women and children," Al-Bara bin Ma'mur said, "O Messenger of Allah, we are warriors. We have inherited this from generation to generation." And this is another thing Allah prepared the Aws al-Khazraj with, that they were fighters. They were strong. And they had this reputation in Arabia. And while Al-Bara bin Ma'mur was speaking, Abu al-Haytham stood up and he interrupted and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, we have certain ties to others," referring to the Jews, "and if we break these, we are concerned that if God gives you victory, you might return to your people and abandon us." Abu al-Haytham is saying that this commitment means that we might get into conflict with people whom we have agreements with. So now, if in case you win, are you going to stay with us or are you going to leave us? See, we are willing to enter into this agreement for our whole life. But are you going to stay with us or are you going to leave us? Rasulullah ﷺ responded after smiling. He said, if your blood be sought, our blood shall be sought. And your destruction is mine as well. I am of you and you are of me. I will battle those who battle you and make peace with those with whom you make peace. And Rasulullah ﷺ kept to his agreement. When Mecca was opened, the hometown of Rasulullah ﷺ, he left it and he went back with the people of Ansar to Medina and he remained there until he died. Rasulullah ﷺ stayed with the people of Ansar until the last moment. In another narration, there was another interruption. When the Ansar started extending their hands to pledge allegiance to Rasulullah ﷺ, As'ad bin Zurara, the early Muslim among them, stood up and interrupted and said, slowly now. He's telling his people, take it easy, slow down. We only hurried here because we know that he is the messenger of Allah. Bringing him out now, however, would be a provocation to all the Arabs and would cause you to lose your elite and would box you in with swords raised against you. If you are able to withstand that, then adopt him. And it will be up to Allah to reward you. But if you are people who have great fear for yourselves, then leave him and make that fact plain. That course would be more forgivable in Allah's sight. He said, do you realize what agreement we're entering in? If we take Rasulullah ﷺ with us, that means that we are going against the whole world. And we will be boxed in with swords surrounding us. We might lose our elites. We might spend our money. We might be killed. Now we either stand up and commit. Otherwise, if you have any fear in your hearts, pull out now when it's not too late. They pushed As'ad bin Zurara away and said, we will give pledge of allegiance. They said, keep away from us. We won't renegade on this pledge. We will never deny it. Allahu Akbar, look at the commitment of Al-Ansar and the courage that they had. Now, when Rasulullah ﷺ asked them to protect him, they said, what will we get in exchange? We are going to offer you protection even if we lose our lives and our wealth. What are you going to give us? This is not a one-sided agreement. We are offering you help. What will you give us in exchange? What did the Rasulullah ﷺ say? He responded by telling them one word. Al-Jannah. Paradise. Nothing else. I'm not going to give you kingdom. I'm not promising you wealth. I'm not going to give you a few cabinet seats or ministries in my government. I'm not going to promise you succession after me. All what I can promise you is Jannah. And what was their response? They said, رَبِّحَ الْبَيْعَ لَا نَقِيلُ وَلَا نَسْتَقِيلُ. This is such a profitable deal. We will never give up. They said, what is better than Jannah? Allahu Akbar. Compare this with Bay'ahara bin Firas. He said, I'm going to take this young man and eat the Arabs with him. And then he told Rasulullah ﷺ, if Allah gives you victory, will you then transfer power to us? Rasulullah ﷺ said, no, that's up to Allah. He said, we don't want to have anything with you. And Ansar said, that is a good deal. That is actually the best deal, Jannah. Somehow, the news reached to Quraysh. You know, it's not easy to conceal a meeting of 70 plus people in the crowd of Al-Hajj. In one narration it states that it was Shaytan who announced it to the people of Quraysh. But regardless of how it happened, the news reached to the people of Quraysh. They investigated the matter further and they found out it led them to the right direction. It led them to Al-Ansar. So next day, early in the morning, a group of leaders from Quraysh went and visited the campgrounds of Al-Aus wal-Khazraj. They went to them and said, we have heard that you have met with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and that you have offered to take him with you and give him protection. Now, listen, people of Yathrib, you are the last people on the face of the earth whom we want to have a fight with. Because Quraysh knew that Ansar al-Khazraj are not an easy opponent. These are fighters. Truly, as it was said, we have inherited the skills of war, generation through generation. So the people of Quraysh were saying, we don't want to have a fight with you. So what have you done? Did you really meet with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Muslims among them, among the Aws wal Khazraj, remained silent. And the non-believers started speaking. They said, that never happened. We never met with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they were speaking the truth. They had no idea of this secret meeting that happened, because only the Muslims knew about it. And they kept on refuting that and said, we never met with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We had nothing to do with him. We didn't see him. Ka'b ibn Malik said, we the Muslims were staring at each other silently. And we didn't speak. The people of Quraysh were becoming convinced. Now Ka'b ibn Malik said that I wanted to change the topic. I wanted to change the subject. So there was Al-Harith bin Hisham, one of the leaders of Quraysh, who was present. He was wearing some new sandals, brand new. Ka'b ibn Malik said, I told Abu Jabir, who's one of our seniors, I told him, oh Abu Jabir, being one of our leaders, you can't even afford to wear new sandals like this young man of Quraysh. I mean, what's wrong with you, Veer? You're one of our leaders and you're wearing these old shoes, while this young man of Quraysh is wearing these brand new sandals. Now this young man of Quraysh was quite upset by that statement. I mean, what are you talking about, my shoes? So impressed with my shoes. So he took them off and threw them to Ka'b ibn Malik. Abu Jabir said, take it easy, Ka'b ibn Malik. You have made the young man angry. Give him back his sandals. Ka'b ibn Malik said, no, I will not give them back to him. This is a good omen to me. I will take his booty in war. هذا فعل حسن سأسلبه. This is a good omen. I'm gonna take off from him spoils of war. And that was the end of the meeting. This meeting between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Ansar, we can fairly say that it is the most important meeting that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had so far. It was a turning point in Islam. Finally, now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a solid base to start spreading the message from, with protection and freedom to go out and propagate the message of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is Bay'at al-Aqaba al-Thaniya. Few lessons and we'll close. Number one, Ka'b ibn Malik, he states that when we left Medina, قَدْ صَلَّيْنَا وَفَقِهْنَا. He said, we have already learned our prayers and understood our religion. This happened before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made hijrah. So for those brothers and sisters who are delaying their learning until somehow they can travel overseas and go and study with the shuyukh or get admission to an Islamic college, you're just finding excuses for yourself. You need to study and learn now. Ka'b ibn Malik said, we already learned our prayers and we understood our religion, even though Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not there yet. It's true that they had a teacher with them, Mus'ab ibn Umair. But this statement has a message in it, that we were ready. We were learning. Don't put off your learning. Study Islam. Spend time to learn the religion of Allah. Try to get the best out of the situation. If you have a sheikh to teach you, that's the best. Don't have a sheikh, find somebody who's more learned than you. Can't find that, take a book and study. But don't give it up. Don't put it off. Because you might never get the time when you're free to do it. And procrastination is not an excuse. On the Day of Judgment, Ibn al-Qayyim says, if you go through the ayat of Qur'an, you'll find that the majority of the screaming of the people of hellfire in Qur'an is because of their procrastination. Because they delayed. They say in Qur'an, the verses that narrate their sayings, O Allah, take us back to this world so that we can believe. O Allah, take us back to this world so that we can give. O Allah, take us back. It's too late. So don't put it off. Number two. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the Ansar his terms of the agreement, And they said, what will we get back? What are we getting in exchange? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, Jannah. Dear brothers and sisters, in our Islamic work, we should be working for the sake of Jannah. To please Allah Azza wa Jal. That should be our objective. Not to get fame, not to make money, not for the socializing aspect of it. We should purify our intentions every time, consistently, and make sure that we are doing everything for the sake of Allah. This religion needs sacrifice. And if you're waiting for an exchange, if you're waiting for a payback in this world, you might not get it. This is a religion that demands you to give it everything. Because you are getting in exchange Jannah, which is more valuable than anything that you could give. Rasulullah ﷺ says, what Allah is offering you is very expensive. What Allah is offering you is Jannah. We need to pay the price. Number three, Rasulullah ﷺ was very clear in what he's asking others in conveying the message. Rasulullah ﷺ made it very clear to the Ansar that what you are getting into is risky. What you're getting into is a struggle. Rasulullah ﷺ did not promise them wealth, did not promise them power. Rasulullah ﷺ told them that you need to protect me. You might be attacked. So we need to prepare ourselves as Muslims and realize that this is not an easy walk. It's not a walk in the park. To establish the religion of Allah, it's a struggle and it demands a lot of sacrifice. And we need to prepare ourselves for that. And Umar ibn al-Khattab said, اخشوا شنو فإن النعمة لا تدوم. Roughen up because bounties might not continue forever. Easy life might not go on for good. So we need to be prepared and ready. Number four. After the second pledge of Al-Aqaba, remember again Rasulullah ﷺ met with 70 plus. And there were some others maybe that were Muslim who didn't come. Rasulullah ﷺ immediately after taking the Pledge of Allegiance asked them to appoint 12 nuqaba, 12 leaders. So he divided them into smaller groups and appointed on them leaders. So this shows you that this is an organized religion. And now since there is a group living away from the organization structure of Rasulullah ﷺ, Rasulullah wanted them to have their own organization structure. So he immediately divided the 70 into groups and appointed 12 leaders among them. And these are the nuqaba who will report back to Rasulullah ﷺ and who he will give them instructions. So this is also another lesson to learn, that we need to be organized in a manageable fashion. Rasulullah صلوات الله وسلامه عليه said, قَدْ رَأَيْتُ دَارَ هِجْرَتِكُمْ أريت سبخة ذات نخل بين لبتين وهما حرتان. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I was shown the land of your hijrah. It is a land with a lot of palm trees between two rocky tracks. Al-Harra is a rocky volcanic track. So that was the beginning of the hijrah towards Al-Madinah. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says in another hadith, by the way, the hadith that I just mentioned is in Muslim Imam Ahmad. There's a hadith in Bukhari. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ra'aytu fil manami anni uhajiru min Makkah ila ardin biha nakhl, fa dhahaba wahli ila annaha al-Yamama aw Hajar fa idha hiya Yathrib." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "I have seen in my dream that I am migrating from Mecca to a land rich with palm trees. I initially thought that it is Yamama or Hajar, but then it turned out to be Yathrib. Yathrib is the old name of Medina, which was changed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam banned the use of the name Yathrib. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if anybody says Yathrib, they should make istighfar. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to change the identity of this city. Yathrib had a history of rivalry and warfare, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam now is giving it a new identity. It is Medina, Madinat Rasulullah. What does Medina mean? It is the town of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umm Salama narrates this hadith. She says, we came back from Al-Habasha. And my husband wanted to go again to Al-Habasha, but then he heard that Medina is the new land of Hijrah and that there's some Muslims there. So he decided to take his family and go to Medina. And that was 1 year before Al-Aqaba. So he was one of the earliest to go. So she said that he mounted me on a camel and he placed my son on my lap. And we were ready to leave Mecca. But then, or my family came to me and said, we're not going to allow you to go with your husband. We're not going to allow him to take you with him to that foreign land. So they pulled me away from my husband. When Banu al-Asad, the family of Abu Salama, saw that, they came in and said, well, we're not going to allow you to take the child. So they took the child with them. So now you have Abu Salama separated from Ummu Salama, and they're both separated from their son. The family of Ummu Salama took Ummu Salama, the family of Abu Salama took Salama, the child, and now the three were separated. So Abu Salama ended up making Hijrah alone. While Ummu Salama and Salama were separated in Mecca. Ummu Salama said, I would go out of my home every day to the valley and sit on a rock and cry for hours. And I would do that on a daily basis. And that continued for about a year. Imagine this woman, mother, missing her husband, missing her child. She said, I would go out every day in the morning and just cry. So then one of Banu al-Mughira, my relatives, saw the condition I'm in and said to my family, this was her uncle, he said to my family, he said, aren't you having any mercy and sympathy on this woman? Allow her to go and join her husband. So they finally agreed and they told him, Musalama, you're free to leave. When the family of the husband knew that, they gave her her son. And they said, now you can join your husband. So Ummu Salama picked up her child, Salama, and she went to Medina. Now she was alone, had no one with her. She mounted on a camel with her son and left towards Medina, traveling alone. When she reached to At-Tan'im, which is not far away from Mecca, a few kilometers outside of Mecca, she met with Uthman bin Talha. When he saw her, he said, daughter of Abu Umayyah, where are you heading? She said, I'm going to Medina. He told her, are you having anybody accompany you? She said, no, I'm alone. He said, well, I would accompany you. It's not appropriate to leave you alone in this travel. Uthman bin Talha was a mushrik. He was an unbeliever. But he saw this woman, felt sympathy for her, and wanted to help her out. And he was guarding her and protecting her on this journey from between Mecca and Medina. Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, she says, and I swear, I was never in the company of any Arab more honorable than him. When we made a stop, he would make my camel kneel, and then he would move away until I would have dismounted. And then he would come back and take the camel and tie it. And then he would leave and go and sleep under a tree, far away from me. Next day in the morning, he would bring my camel, prepare the saddle. And then he would call me to come and mount. And he would leave. And when I'm on the camel, he would come back. And then he would guide me through this trip. And she said he continued doing that until we reached to the outskirts of Medina. And we saw Quba in the distance. He pointed to Quba and said, see that village over there? That's where your husband is. And he said, now you're on your own. Ummu Salama comments and says, I know of no other family in Islam who suffered like that of Abu Salama. And I swear I never had a more honorable companion than Uthman bin Talha. She was impressed by, she says that Uthman bin Talha had so much nobility because keep in mind the animosity between the Muslims and non-Muslims. For Uthman ibn Talha to go out of his way and to accompany a woman who's leaving Mecca, and that's supposed to be a no-no, you're not supposed to leave Mecca to Medina. He went out of his way and supported her and helped her in this honorable fashion. She liked that and she appreciated it. Uthman ibn Talha would later on become Muslim. After his most of the prominent members of his family were killed in the Battle of Uhud. But later on he did become Muslim, he and Khalid ibn Walid and Amr ibn al-As at the same time. Also Uthman ibn Talha is from the family which were the keepers of the keys to Al-Kaaba. And Rasulullah ﷺ kept the keys with them, and the keys are still with them today. The family of Banu Abd al-Dar. They are the ones who hold the keys to Al-Kaaba until this day and time. The next story is the story of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says, when we decided to make hijrah to Medina, I agreed with Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah and Hisham bin al-As to be company and to go together to Medina. We set an appointed time to meet at Saraf. This is an area outside of Mecca. We said if morning comes and any of us is missing, that means the person is detained and we should just go ahead and migrate. Morning came and Hisham bin al-As did not show up. So Umar bin al-Khattab and Ayyash bin Rabi'ah were on their own. They reached to Medina. And this was before the hijrah of Rasulullah ﷺ. Rasulullah was the last one to migrate. They reached to Medina. Abu Jahl was the half-brother of Ayyash bin Rabi'ah. So Abu Jahl and his brother, Al-Harith bin Hisham, went all the way to Medina to bring back Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah. They went to Al-Medina and they told Ayyash, your mother has made an oath that she will not comb her hair and she would not take shadow until you come back. So she will remain in the heat under the sun of Mecca and she will not comb her hair until you come back. The exact statement was, your mother has warned that she will not allow a comb to touch her hair until she sees you, nor will she shelter from the sun. Umar bin Khattab was listening. Umar bin Khattab told Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah, these people want to deceive you. They want to entice you and take you back. It's a trick. And regarding the oath of your mother, when her hair is filled with lice, she will comb. And when she feels the severe heat of Mecca, she will take shelter. So forget about it and don't go with them. Umar bin Khattab, he says, لَسْتُ بِالْخَبْ وَالْخَبْ يَخْدَعْنِي. I'm not a man who tricks others. Neither do I allow anybody to trick me. Umar bin Khattab told Ayyash bin Rabi'ah, don't go with them. Ayyash bin Rabi'ah, he was now feeling sorry for his mother and Umar wasn't able to convince him. Ayyash bin Rabi'ah decided that he's going to go with them. Umar bin Khattab told him, well, if you insist, then at least take this camel of mine with you. This is a fast and strong camel. If you ever feel suspicious, run away. So Ayyash bin Rabi'ah, Abu Jahl and Al-Harith bin Hisham are now on their way back to Mecca. Everyone has their own camel. Abu Jahl started complaining about his camel. What a horrible camel, it's too difficult, it's slow. And then he told Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah, can you please switch camels just for a while? I mean, this camel of mine is causing me trouble. Ayyash ibn Abi Rabi'ah, being the nice man he is, agreed. So, they now stopped the camels and they had the camels kneel down. As soon as the camel of Ayyash reached the ground, both men attacked him and tied him up. And they dragged him into Mecca and they enticed him and he apostated. And the same thing has happened to Hisham ibn al-As, the third partner, who was detained in Mecca. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, we used to say among ourselves, the Muslims, that whoever stayed behind and Futin and was enticed by the non-believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive them. That was the understanding we had. And Umar ibn Khattab said, and that was also the understanding going around among the ones who stayed behind. They felt that they have lost hope. That's it. You have apostated. There is no way Allah can forgive your sins. And that was their common understanding for a while. Until Rasulullah ﷺ made hijrah to Al-Madinah and received the revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَى رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ ثُمَّ لَا تُنْصَرُونَ وَاتَّبِعُوا أَحْسَنَ مَا أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ من قبل أن يأتيكم العذاب بغتة وأنتم لا تشعرون.
Say, O my servants who have harmed themselves, do not despair of God's mercy. Allah will forgive all sins. He is the all-forgiving, the all-merciful. Turn back to your Lord and submit to Him before punishment reaches you. Then you shall not be helped. Follow the best that has been revealed to you from your Lord before punishment comes suddenly to you and you are caught unaware. Umar ibn Khattab wrote this verse and he sent it to Hisham ibn al-As. Hisham ibn al-As was the one who was detained in Mecca. Hisham ibn al-As said, I received that verse and I would go up to Tuwa. And I would read it and reread it. And I would read it again and again and again. I would go, and for a few days I would go out in this area and just keep on reading that verse, trying to understand what Umar, why Umar sent it to me. What is the meaning of this verse? Until I understood that this verse was revealed talking about us. And saying that no matter what you do, Allah can still forgive you if you seek forgiveness. No matter what happens. Even if you stayed behind, even if you were enticed by the non-believers, you still have a chance. You shouldn't give up. Hisham ibn al-As said, I asked Allah for forgiveness, mounted my camel, and went towards al-Madinah. Two lessons to learn from this. Number one, the forgiveness of Allah. Allah is all-forgiving. No matter what you do, never give up. Ask Allah to forgive you. The greatest sin, which is shirk, if a person repents from it and goes back to Allah, Allah will forgive it. But one needs to ask Allah for forgiveness before the punishment comes. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, turn back to your Lord and submit to Him before punishment reaches you. You need to do it before it's too late. Second lesson, beware of the non-believers. Beware, be careful. Ayyash ibn Abi Rabi'ah trusted Abu Jahl. How can you trust such a person? Don't let the sweet words and the nice talk of the enemies of Allah sway you. Some of us are naive. They hear a good comment here and there. They hear a nice statement that is coming from this politician or that. And they fall in the trap. Beware. Somebody who has a long record of fighting Islam, their records should speak for them. So we shouldn't be tricked. Umar ibn Khattab, this plot of Abu Jahl did not pass on him. He knew. And he told Ayyash ibn Rabi'ah, don't believe them. They're lying. And your mother, when she her head gets filled with lies, she will have to comb it. And no one will survive in the heat of Mecca. That's an oath that she will have to break. So we should be careful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu a'lamu bi'a'daikum. Allah knows your enemies. And He has told us who our enemies are. We shouldn't fall in the trap. We should be careful. And we should beware.